Let's pray together again before we look at God's Word tonight. Father, you are indeed holy and righteous and just in all your ways. And as just has been saying, it is true that you have a plan and that one day you will make all things right again. And as we think about that day when your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, as we read about that, Lord, as we read about that in the book of Revelation, help us to have the right spirit tonight. Lord, help us to anticipate with eagerness a day when you return as reigning king, and a day in which we can live again in your presence and live with you and be with you, and there will be no more sorrow or sickness or pain or suffering. But also, Lord, with the proper amount of just sadness, Lord, for those whose hearts aren't right, and a desire that we would, like you, be long-suffering and desiring that none should perish and all should come to righteousness in Jesus Christ. Help me to preach your word tonight, Lord. I just pray that as I deliver a difficult message on a hard subject, that you would just enlighten me, and Spirit, that you would speak through me and use me as your vessel tonight. And I ask all these things very humbly in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 18 as we continue to look at the destruction of Babylon. Revelation chapter 18. As you're turning there, one of the most widely read books of all time is The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Have any of you ever read that book? Anybody read that? Some of you ever heard of the book? The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Edward Gibbons wrote it in 1788. And, you know, Rome is fascinating to us. We study and we read about Rome because to this point in human history, the Roman Empire was the greatest empire that has ever existed. It is the empire that has come the closest to world dominion of any human empire in history, up until this one that we're going to read about tonight. And by the way, just as an aside, kind of interesting, and this will kind of help us get a picture of what's taking place in Revelation 18. It may kind of cast some light on where we are today in our country. But I want you to listen. These are five reasons that Gibbons lists in his book for why Rome fell. Five reasons why the death happened of this great empire. Listen to what he says here. It's not on screen or anything. This is just for free. Just listen to this. Reason number one. The undermining of dignity and sanctity in the home. That was the number one reason, one of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. Number two, higher and higher taxes. Spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace. Reason number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming more exciting, more brutal, and more immoral every year. Reason number four, the building of great armaments when the real enemy was within. The decay of individual responsibility. And reason number five, the decay of religion. Faith fading into mere form. Losing touch with life and losing the power to guide people. Religion losing the power to guide people. Top five reasons for the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. The greatest empire known to humankind up to this point. Well, in chapters 17 and 18, we see the decline and fall of another empire. Another empire that is great and mighty in its time. The empire of the Antichrists, known as end time Babylon. Babylon is what it's referred to here, and we're going to talk about what that is. Last week we looked at chapter 17, which was the destruction of religious Babylon. This religious system known as Babylonianism. And what it is it's false worship. It's an imitation of the real thing. Remember, the bride of Christ is gone by this time. She's been raptured out. But yet there's this prostitute, this substitute that has taken her place and is dominating the world at this time and mimicking the evangelical movement and the true church of the one true God. Well, chapter 18 describes political Babylon. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you separate the two? How do you know that there's a religious Babylon and a political Babylon? Well, I believe that there are some things here that give evidence to the fact that there's two different destructions in view. First of all, in chapter 17, Babylon is destroyed by the kings of the earth. While in chapter 18, Babylon is destroyed by God himself. Two different destructions in view. In chapter 17, the kings rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. But in chapter 18, we're going to read that the kings weep over Babylon's destruction. So I believe that chapter 17 is the destruction of the apostate church, the destruction of religious Babylon. And you'll recall we looked at it last week that it's actually destroyed, ironically, by the Antichrist and the very leaders and kings who supported her, who started her and allowed her to have such a great worldwide dominion. And here tonight we see that God will destroy the Antichrist. Chapter 18 describes the destruction of the beast that supported religious Babylon. And so let's talk about political Babylon just for a second before we get in chapter 18. What is political Babylon? Well, it's the commercial and the political capital or center for the Antichrist. And some have even gone a step further and they'll say, well, is this literally Babylon? Are we really talking about this place known as Babylon when we talk about political Babylon? Some believe we are. Some scholars take it literally. They think that literally Babylon is going to rise again. By the way, this was especially a popular view just a few years ago when Saddam Hussein was large and in charge. And he kind of had a desire to rebuild Babylon. Some of you may have read about that. And so that's not quite as popular today, but it is still possible that Babylon might be the center. It might literally be this place called Babylon that is kind of dormant now, but at one time existed and thrived on the Euphrates River. You say, well, how could that be? How could it really rise again? I'll give you one word. Oil. Oil is a good reason why it could rise again to world prominence. I don't know if you realize this or not, but roughly two-thirds of the world's oil resources are within easy reach of Babylon. And by the way, 7/8 of the world's population lives within the center of Babylon. So it could be literally Babylon. But folks, I'm not dogmatic about that. I don't know for sure if it's literally going to be Babylon. There's other scholars that have said, well, really what John is doing here is the same thing Peter did. And when he was using Babylon, that was a code word for Rome. Rome is actually going to be where the Antichrist houses his political dominion. Of course, we talked last week about how more than likely that's where religious Babylon will be housed. But really, I can't say with certainty that it's Rome. By the way, there are some scholars who even suggest that perhaps the USA could be political Babylon. I don't know. We don't know. But we know that Babylonianism is a system. It's a system that is opposed to God. And by the way, remember that Satan is the ruler of this earth. Time and again you read that. You read that in John's writings in the Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 31. And in chapter 14 and verse 30. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. He literally calls Satan the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Do you remember one thing that Satan did? Satan promised Jesus. He said in Matthew chapter 4, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Somehow he was able to take him up and show him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. So you see, there's a satanic dimension to this Babylonian empire. And remember we talked about it last week? We can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 10, when the Tower of Babel was built. And the Tower of Babel was built by the one who founded, Nimrod, who founded Babylon. And so that tower was God's, or man's attempt to usurp God's authority. And it was a center of man worship and man's power and man's economic dominion. And so this Babylonianism goes all the way back to early in the days of human history in the book of Genesis. But here at the end, God is going to put a stop to it. And let me give you another verse before we get into the passage tonight. Listen to what it says in Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Just listen. I'm not going to have that on the screen tonight, but listen to what it says. The kings of earth, plural, take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and His anointed one. Kind of sounds like Tower of Babel to me, how they're all gathered together, conspiring against the Lord. Listen to what they say. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. You see, despite repeated warnings from God in His Word, these people on earth that are anti-God and anti-Christ, they refuse to repent, and God's judgment is going to fall on Babylon, on political and economic Babylon. And that's what we read here in chapter 18. And I'd like to just take us through that passage tonight, and I'd like to point out five aspects of this judgment that is on the Antichrist and his political domain. First of all, number one, I'd like to show you that judgment is pronounced on political Babylon. Let's look in the passage here. God's word says, after this I saw another angel. And in the Greek, that means another angel of the same kind. I don't believe Christ is in view here. Some people think that Jesus Christ is the other angel, but I don't necessarily see that. I think it's another angel like those that came in the seventh and final bowl judgments. So another angel with great authority. Not that he's Jesus, but he has authority to deliver the message from God. He's coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And he cries out in a mighty voice. Look at what he says. It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. Now, fallen is mentioned twice there because of the gravity of the situation. It's a dual judgment, but it's a very extreme judgment that's going on here. And there's severity in it. And so it's mentioned twice here as it's noted. And notice what else he says here. Look at verse 2. It says, the end of verse 1. It says, she has become a dwelling for demons. Remember how we talked about Satan being the prince of this age and the ruler of this world? And remember how earlier in Revelation we talked about a time during the Great Tribulation where these demons will be released from the abyss? And so, in some way, in some form or fashion, it's going to be revealed at this time that Babylon is housed. It's a filthy place. It's housed by demons, and ultimately it's the habitation of Satan. And so notice what he says here. It has become a haunt for every unclean spirit. The Holman translates this a haunt. Literally the word there that's in view is a prison. So a better way maybe to render that would be a prison for every unclean spirit. A prison for every unclean bird, and a prison for every unclean and despicable beast. Babylon, political Babylon, has become a prison for every unclean spirit. What I mean by that, and what John means, is they can't escape. They will not escape this judgment. And so it's going to be apparent that these unclean spirits are here, and it's going to be revealed for what it is. Her identity is going to be revealed during this time. And I think this parallels what is said in Revelation chapter 14. It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen, who made all nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. And that's the next thing we would need to say about this first point, is the system that supported the false religious system is now judged as well. She's going to be revealed and identified for who she is, and then she's going to be judged. Now notice what says here, what John says in verse 3. I've already read about the wine of her sexual immorality that brings wrath. He goes on to say the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her excessive luxury. Notice the worldwide influence of Babylon. She has a worldwide influence, and this Babylonian system has polluted the whole world. Idolatry and fornication. And it just reminds me of kind of what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in the book of 1 John. This world system that opposes Christ, it's always been with us. And we've got to be aware of its subtle influence. Remember how John talked about the world is passing away, this world and all the things that are in it. And we've got to beware of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And so in all ages and at all times, not just at the end time, God's people have to separate themselves from what is worldly and anti-godly. There's a pull of the world. If we're not careful, we can be pulled into it. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, as these kings and merchants highlight the commercial and the economic and the political system that is now going to be judged. And something else to say about that is this word here, these last two words in verse 3, excessive luxury. I want to talk just for a second about that. You know, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having things. Things aren't bad and they're not good. They're neutral. But when he talks about excessive luxury here, I think he's talking about these things become wrong when they become the center of our lives, when they become the focus of our existence. And just a word of observation as I look at our society today, and some of us, sometimes I get caught up in it, but the United States is an extremely materialistic society. And folks, there's a cost for that. It's costing us something when we become more and more materialistic. Now again, wealth isn't bad, and our system of economic, our economic system isn't bad. It's good. But the materialistic nature of our country is not good. It's become our God. And I tell you, it's a big problem. And there is judgment for this excessive luxury. And judgment is going to fall on political Babylon, as he says here in verses 1 through 3. But then second, we see judgment is avoided by God's people. Judgment is avoided by God's people. Look at what he says here. Here's a cry from another voice in heaven. And I believe this is from Jesus or from God. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. There's a warning here to come out of her. What he's saying is that if you share in the sins that are committed by political Babylon, you're going to share in the judgment. And by the way, this isn't legalism. This isn't don't do this, don't do that, don't run with people who do. It's not to get caught up in the influence of the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. That's what he's talking about here. And so, what's interesting to me is he's calling his people out of this system. And by the way, do you notice how right up to the very end in Revelation, God is still saving people? Isn't that a cool thing? Despite the terrifying judgment of the Great Tribulation, God is still saving people. 144,000 Jewish witnesses go out and proclaim the gospel, and there's a great Jewish revival in chapter 7. We have two witnesses in chapter 11, and people are saved through their witness. We have an angel proclaiming the gospel, just like the angels did at the birth of Christ, and people are saved by it. And it just reminds me of what God says, what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's not delaying. He's not afraid to pronounce judgment and unveil his judgment, unleash it upon mankind. But he's patient with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to righteousness. And so here he says, come out of her, my people. He's saying, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds and by the love and the life that comes in Christ Jesus. But the time has come for these plagues to be unveiled. And notice what he says here in verse, he says that you will not receive any of her plagues if you'll come out. And so these plagues, let me talk about them just for a second. They are specific judgments on Babylon. They are specific to Babylon, and I believe you can link them to the seven bowl judgments that we read about earlier in chapter 17. Just look back with me for a second at chapter 17. Actually, end of chapter 16. Even before you get into the judgment on religious Babylon, that seventh bowl, it says in chapter 16 and verse 17, was poured out into the air, and a loud voice came out of the sanctuary from the throne saying, "It is done." And it talks about a severe earthquake that split the great city into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. So this specific judgment that's mentioned in view in chapter 16 is linked with what's going on here in chapter 18. Again, I don't know if that still reveals the identity of Babylon. That might even lead you to believe that Jerusalem is Babylon, which isn't out of the realm of possibility. But again, you're seeing here specific judgment on Babylon that's in conjunction with the seven bowl judgments. Now, I want you to notice something else that's really fascinating. Look at how the Holman renders verse 5. It says, "For her sins are piled up to heaven." The sins of political Babylon have reached the heavens, and God must intervene. The Greek here literally means to be stuck together, to be packed down and stuck together. And literally, these sins of the world are reaching to heaven. It just reminds me that no one's really getting away with anything. God is going to intervene at some point. It's not going to go on forever. God is long-suffering, but He's also a just God, and He must punish sin. And that's why I talked about a couple of weeks ago about the judgment at the cross. We don't think about it that way, but when Jesus died on the cross, that was a judgment. That was a judgment of God. And thank God that my sins were judged at the cross. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that, like Corrie Ten Boom said, listen to this. She said, when God forgives us, our sins are cast in the deepest sea, and a sign is then put up that says, no fishing allowed. Man, praise God for that. That's why the judgment of the cross is so important. That's why it's so important that we declare that today is the day of salvation. And so Babylon's sins have reached the heavens, and now God must intervene. And He's going to intervene. And so as we read in verse 6 and continue on, we see that the judgment is administered on political Babylon. He's going to begin to administer it, and here's how He's going to do it. Pay her back, John says, the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her. And as much as she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, give her that much torment and grief, because she says in her heart, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see grief. You see how she thinks that she's beyond reproach? No one can touch me. Therefore, her plagues will come, in verse 8, in one day. I don't think that necessarily means a literal day, 24-hour period, but it does mean a very short period of time. It's going to come surprisingly swiftly, and it's going to shock people and take them by surprise. And notice what the result will be: death and grief and famine. She will be burned up with fire, because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. What we read here is that Babylon receives a double portion of God's judgment. A double portion. She's receiving exactly what is due her for her sins. And by the way, what is God judging here? Have you thought about that as you read that? What is it that He's judging? Well, He's judging idolatry. They've made wealth and luxury and other things their God. He's judging pride. He's judging the worship of pleasure and luxury. And it sounds very familiar to me. And I fear because of where we are in our country today. But anyway, they receive a double portion of God's judgment. And really what this is God's law of sowing and reaping playing out. You know that principle, don't you? We read about it in Scripture, about the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow and sow what you reap. What does it say in Job chapter 4 and verse 8? It says, those who plow injustice and those who sow trouble reap the same. And over in Galatians chapter 6, we read these words, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he will also reap. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And so it's God's law of sowing and reaping. And by the way, I like what Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, you know, we spend 6 days sowing our wild oats and one day praying for crop failure. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. It's too late for these folks. And so in one day, her plagues will come. What they're saying there is that Babylon's punishment won't be progressive. It's going to come all at once, like we link chapter 16 and verse 17, a short span of time. Something else to notice here as we read on, as we get into verse 9, notice that the judgment is framed by contrasting reactions in verses 9 through 21. There's a contrast between how people respond to this judgment. The kings of the earth. Remember how last week we talked about how there were kings of the earth that aligned and even humbled themselves under the Antichrist's rule and authority? And so there's a great coalition of kings that have joined together at this time. And verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and live luxuriously with her will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they're going to stand far off in fear of her torment. And they say, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. You know, can you imagine what's going to take place at that time? Can you imagine what's happening right here? Nothing, in my opinion, so clearly reveals the hardness of a sinner's heart than their unwillingness to repent. They're sorry and they're mourning and they're sad, but they're sad over what they've lost. They're not sad over the fact that they have grieved God Almighty. And we see mourning over the destruction of Babylon, the centerpiece of the Antichrist Empire. Their eyes are still blinded. They still don't see the truth. And so the fact that Antichrist's reign and rule has been destroyed is met with worldwide dismay and mourning. You jump down a little bit in verse 19. I just want to take you there just for a second. It says they threw dust on their heads and they kept crying out and weeping and mourning. That's a traditional way, form of mourning in that time in John's day. But there's no repentance, only sorrow and sadness over what they've lost. There's no turning and committing to God. And so these kings, what they're mourning is the sudden collapse of the world economy. Their gravy ticket, their gravy train, their money and luxury, and what they have because of the Antichrist system is what they're mourning. It's all going to be gone, just like that. You know, we think we have security in our riches. It can be gone in a heartbeat. And so they're going to stand in fear. There's guilt involved, but there's no genuine repentance. And they're shocked by the swiftness and the completeness of the destruction. And so we continue and read on. And, you know, it's not hard to imagine that happening today. It's a lot easier to imagine it today than it was 100 or 150 years ago. Think about how all of our economies are so tied together. Think about how the stock market works today and how we're all interrelated in the computer age. And you know what happens if there's an economic crisis in Europe, it affects us. Or if there's a problem in Japan, it affects us. And certainly our economic problems from 2008 and on have affected other economies in the world. We're all tied together. You know, Martin Luther King Jr. saw that coming. And years ago, he made this quote. He said, "We are tied together in the single garment of destiny, caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. And whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." Martin Luther King saw that we were all tied together. And here we see folks tied together in this one world economy. But notice what else he says here as we continue on. Look at verse 11. "The merchants of the earth will also weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise any longer." And then in verse 12 and 13, he mentions 28 different forms, a wide variety of merchandise. The merchants also mourn over the sudden collapse of the world economy. Business and trade collapses, and they mourn that loss. And whatever economic activity is taking place at that time, it's going to collapse. I want to point out one thing, though. I want you to notice this. I'm not going to read through all of these, but notice at the very end of verse 13, it says, "And human bodies and souls." What's he talking about there? What does John mean by human bodies and souls? He's talking about slavery. Now, we know that in John's day, slavery was a huge deal. Wearsby thinks that there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. It was a huge business. And you say, well, Pastor, there's not a problem like that today, is there, with slavery in the world? Well, unfortunately, it is a problem. And I'll tell you what the problem is today is sex trafficking. The sex trafficking industry is at an all-time high worldwide. And so I believe that this is definitely a reference to slavery. What kind, we don't know, but it could be the sex trafficking industry where people are caught up in it. Praise God, there are groups and starting to come awake to it that are trying to do something about that. By the way, it's happening right here in the United States of America as well. And so we need to stand against that and speak the truth and help deliver people who are caught up in the sex trafficking industry. But of these different issues that are mentioned in merchandise mentioned in verse 12 and 13, John Phillips, I think, does the best job of describing it. He describes it as the world's great vanity fair. Now, if you've ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know about Vanity Fair. And Phillips describes it as the world's great vanity fair. Babylon imported all these things, and the merchants are now crying and they're mourning and they're grieving about what's going on, but they're not repenting. Now, notice the great contrast. Notice the great contrast after verse 19 in verse 20. We see the citizens of heaven rejoicing in the execution of God's judgment. rejoice over her heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has executed your judgment on her. You see, heaven is going to have a very different perspective over what's going on the earth regarding Babylon's judgment than that of the Antichrist's earthly followers. You see, the angel tells the inhabitants of heaven, the citizens of heaven, to rejoice over what's taking place. Now, that doesn't mean to stick out your tongue and razz somebody and say, "Nya, nya, nya, I told you so." It's not being cocky. It's not being anything. It's not in that spirit. It's more in the spirit of the fact that, like was mentioned earlier, that God is restoring things. He's making all things right. His kingdom is getting ready to come on earth. And yes, there is vindication and there's retribution and there's vengeance, but it's God. The righteous God is taking. You know, when I take things into my own hands, I just mess it up because I'm a flawed sinner. And if I try to get vengeance in my own, I'm going to hurt somebody and I'm going to do it the wrong way. But God is going to bring it here. And it's bringing to mind what was said earlier when we looked at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's what's in view. Now listen to what that says. Let me read it to you. The Lamb broke the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God and the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" But folks, they left it up to God. And now they're rejoicing, not over the lives that are lost, not over the destruction, not over the catastrophe. In fact, we're sad when some soul is lost and goes to hell. But they are rejoicing over the triumph of righteousness and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's like it says in Psalm 137 in verse 8, "Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who pays you back what you've done to us." And so we see it carried out here, and here's how it's carried out. Listen to what it says in verse 21. "Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea." Now, a millstone was used in John's day for grinding. And it was a very heavy, heavy stone, 4 to 5 feet in diameter. And so when it was thrown into the Euphrates River, into the sea, you can imagine what would happen. Like if you threw a huge rock into a body of water. And by the way, there are similar predictions given of Babylon in the Old Testament. One in particular that's in view is in Jeremiah chapter 51. And scholars debate over whether this has actually happened or not. But listen to what it says in Jeremiah 51, verses 61 and following. "When you get to Babylon," this is God giving this word to Jeremiah, "see that you read all these words aloud. You must say, 'Lord, you've threatened to cut off this place so that no one will live in it, man or beast. Indeed, it will remain desolate forever.'" Now, here's where scholars disagree. Some people think that's already happened, that Babylon was wiped out. And there was a time where Babylon was overtaken. But others argue, well, there's still people that live there. It's not totally desolate. You can go there today and there's still animals there. And so listen to the last part of this verse, this prophecy given to Jeremiah. "When you've finished reading this scroll, tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates River, and then say, 'In the same way, Babylon will sink and never rise again because of the disaster I'm bringing on her. They will grow weary.'" So, again, I don't know if this was fulfilled in Jeremiah's time or if this is, again, a reference to what's taking place here in Revelation. But I do know this. Babylon goes down, never to return at this point. And it says it will be thrown down violently and never be found again. And verse 22 and following is just poetic language. "The sounds of the harpists and the musicians and the flutes and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again." And so it's a sad thing. It's not anything that makes us gleefully or happy, only the standpoint that God is coming back to restore and make things right. Now notice one other thing, and then I want to finish tonight. Notice what he says at the end of verse 3. He explains why this is going to happen. He gives the justification for the destruction of Babylon. And at verse 23, he says all this will happen. Three reasons are given here. because your merchants were the nobility of the earth. And so what he's saying there is that the abuse of wealth and power is part of the justification. There's abuse. These merchants were abusing their wealth and abusing it to hurt other people. And kind of reminds me of what James says in James chapter 5. Come now, you rich people. Weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined. Your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded. And their corrosion will be like a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. And remember how Jesus said not to be rich in the things of this world, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. And so it's justified by the abuse of wealth and power. But notice something else. Look at the last part of verse 23. Second reason is because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Now that word sorcery, we've seen it before in Revelation. It's the word pharmakeia. You see, where we get our word pharmacy comes from that Greek word pharmakeia. And it referred to magic and occult practices that took place in that day. A lot of them were drug-induced. But I think there's a reference to drugs. I think it's a reference to drug abuse. And I think that that in the end times, drug abuse will be rampant. And again, I can't help but think about where we are today as a country and how lax we're getting on that and how we see drugs becoming more and more of a problem. Did you read about the heroin problem in Rolla, Missouri? I think I read where the police chief there said 6 to 12 people die every year of heroin overdose in Rolla. And you see a lax attitude toward marijuana. Marijuana is just a gateway drug, folks, to harder drugs and worse drugs. And not to mention prescription medications that are abused. There is a huge drug problem. Whatever happened to the war on drugs? I think we've given up is what's happened. And actually, I saw, listen to this. This is from the Global Community on Drug Policy from June of 2011. The global war on drugs has failed with devastating consequences for individuals and societies around the world. Fundamental reforms in national and global drug control policies are urgently needed. Folks, I think that's going to be indicative of this political and economic Babylon. They're going to control through the use and the sale of drugs. And then lastly, last reasons for the destruction of Babylon is mentioned in verse 24. And the blood of prophets and saints and all those slaughtered on earth was found in you. So they are destroyed because of the hatred, the abuse, and the murder of God's people. Now remember when John is writing this, okay? He's writing after AD 70, when the Romans came in and literally destroyed Jerusalem. He'd seen Christians martyred by the thousands by this time and abused for their faith. And John himself has to wonder, how long? How long, O Lord, will you let it stand? And of course, we know what's going to take place in the Great Tribulation when many believers and many Jews will be martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, chapter 17 and 18 are solemn reminders that God will ultimately judge all evil and all rebellion. It may not seem like he's doing anything about it today, but just you wait. God's day is coming. God says the time is coming. And the warning here is for us to not be taken. We need to be awake and be aware and ready for that day when he arrives. What are you building your life upon tonight? And if it's not Jesus, would you build your life on him tonight? That's the positive admonition of this tough, difficult chapter. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and follow Jesus. Trust Jesus and get out of Babylon. We don't ever have to go through that if we will only place our faith and trust in him and get into the family of God. Do you know him tonight? And are you following and walking with him? You can avoid the judgment that is to come. Father, I thank you for this message tonight. Lord, it's not an easy message to preach. It's not an easy message to study or think about. But your word is true. And we have to study and preach the whole counsel of God's word. I just pray that it has been received in the right manner and spirit tonight. And that we'll use this to motivate ourselves to follow you. And to draw others into a relationship, a saving relationship with you. Indeed, your word says today is the day of salvation. And if you can hear his voice, today is the day to get right with him. Help us to be your voice. Help us to be your hands and feet. And help us to be about your business until the Lord returns again in power and glory. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in this place during this invitation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.